Again, God, we ask for your leading and guidance, O God. Father, that we would come to you with the right heart, O Lord. And Father, that you would help us, O Lord, to escape this world that we live in so many ways, O Lord. That world that lives in us, too, Lord. God, that we turn it over to you. So move here in your presence, O Lord. Move here by your Spirit, O God, and touch our hearts and move us closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open again to Mark chapter 8, verse 33 through 38. I think I talked on that last week. I'm just going to pick a few words out of there that I'd like to continue in talking about this week again. Mark chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 33. And it's when Jesus had asked the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And verse 33, it says, but when he had turned about and looked at on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. For Peter said, you know, that he was the Lord. But then Peter took Jesus aside and reprimanded him and says, don't talk about your death. You know, the whole story was Jesus was beginning his walk toward Jerusalem, right? And he knew he was going to die there. So this is sort of like the Easter march, we call it, the march to his death and resurrection there. And so we needed to know that the apostles knew who he was because they hadn't been acting that way. They were worried about not having bread on the boat when he wasn't even talking about bread. He was talking about false doctrine of the Pharisees and the Herodians there, or Herod, the King Herod and stuff. And so we asked them, who do people say that I am? And they thought Elijah or maybe John the Baptist risen from the dead or some other prophet, they said. And then Jesus asked, well, who do you say that I am? And that's where Jesus or Peter spoke for the rest, and he said, you are the Messiah. And that's when Jesus then told him about his upcoming death, his suffering, his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection. But you know what? They weren't ready for that. They weren't ready. And so Peter said, not so, Lord. Because, you know, Peter had planned along with everyone else that Jesus was going to be the king. He was going to be the ruling Messiah forever and ever and break the power of Rome and be on top. You know, we look back at that and says, boy, that's a little thought, isn't it? Oh, yeah, like Rome was the big thing. But you know what? We get caught up in today too, don't we? And we think today's a big thing, right? But you know, the big thing is God's will. That's the big thing. And so, you know, Jesus began to reveal what God's will was for him, and they weren't ready for it. And we need to be ready too. You know, things may not go our way in this life, as far as, you know, even our own personal goals or our national goals or the way of the world or whatever. God's way is what's going to happen, and that's good. Because all we would see is more countries, more rule, longer time, you know, all that. But you know what? We're looking for a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom. We're looking for the will of God to be completed and performed here on this earth and for us to live and reign with him forever and ever, right? So he said to Peter there in verse 33, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And I talked about that last week, didn't I? He didn't savor the things that were of God. He was thinking more about the things of man and how easy that is for us to do. I mean, we live here in this world. Everything we have to do every day, you know, we have to sleep because our body needs it. We have to eat because our body needs it and we like it. And, you know, we get clothed, we get hauled around, temperature's right, all that kind of stuff. We're tending to this world. But you know, there's another whole thing that's so easily overlooked. Our spirit, our soul cries out for God from the inside, and we need to feed our spirit, and we need to give him top priority because that's who's going to live forever. This body's going to die. This world's going to pass away, but our soul will live forever and ever. And so he's being rebuked there for thinking more about the things of the flesh than the things of God. And I tell you what, you want to live in a world that's thinking that way today? Here it is, right? I mean, they're just doing everything for self and that, and it's so easy for us to follow the same road. It's all around us, and it rubs off on us, and we bring it into church, and even churches can do that. And we've got to be very aware of that, right? So verse 34, he went on, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, you know? There's so much I want, you know? Right? Isn't that it with us? We want stuff, we want health, we want friends, we want power, we want fame, whatever it is we want. You know, it's all a little bit there. And we need to deny ourselves. And when he's talking about that, I don't think he's denying that, you know, we realize we exist or something like that, or deny our needs necessarily. But we need to deny ourselves in that we shouldn't be living for this life and for our life here. We should rather be giving our life over and living for God. This thing is temporary, you know. How many years have we got on this world? We don't know. We might live out our life. We might not. You know, people die young too. Or maybe the Lord will come back and take us very early. Why do we put so much in this world when it's going to pass away? And he's calling us, and he's giving them a good lecture there, and I think us as well, right? Verse 35 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it." And he goes on, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And verse 37, "And what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul?" What would you give to save your soul? You know, if we're young, we think it's far, far off. And sometimes when we're old, we think it's far, far off too, because we've never died before, you know? And the longer we live, the surer we're going to be that we never die. That's wrong logic, though, isn't it? We should look at our bodies and say, no, I think I am getting old, you know? I was shocked last time I went in for my license, and I had my hair color, you know, eyes brown, hair brown, and they changed it to gray. And it's like, I didn't know they could do that. Wow. So, but you know, that was a little hint from outside there that I am getting older, right, with that. And so we are with that. So, you know, what do we give in exchange for our soul? Verse 38 says, "For whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You know, that really jumped at me when he's saying, "in this adulterous and sinful generation." Now, he's talking about the apostles back then. And, you know, that time where Rome ruled, it never had a reputation of being a good time, of being ethical or pure or full of truth and righteousness and justice. That didn't. But you know what? The day we live in certainly isn't either. It's amazing the things that go on in other countries, and amazing the things that started to come in here. You know, even locally, it seems like the Chicago stuff is rubbing off on Wisconsin and things like that. Politics are just getting worse and worse here. And what used to, you know, we started out with a real pure country, we think. I don't know. There's a lot of arguing, though, going on with our founding fathers. There's a lot of arguing over the Declaration of Independence. Or not maybe that so much, but about the Constitution and such. But they hammered it out. And then through it all, the different voices, different ideas, they hammered something out, and we forged ahead. And, you know, it was that way. But there was always a rule of righteousness behind it. There were always limits to it. And today it seems like the limits are going away very rapidly. Law isn't something that stops people anymore. The Constitution isn't something that stops people anymore. The Bible isn't something that stops people anymore. That's scary, isn't it? Where we wander away from God. But you know, the thing behind it is that selfishness again. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Selfishness. It's about us, isn't it? It's about us. And Jesus was selfless. Why was he going to Jerusalem? To get nailed to that cross. Why was he nailed to the cross? For us. It wasn't about him. It was about us. And you know, those are the great commandments. Love God, right? And love your brethren. And that's it. We need to be selfless and more. You know, if there's any person that really gets called to that, it's a new mom, isn't it? You know, I guess a new pop in a lot of ways too. His wife used to be all his own, but now his wife is the baby's too. And this baby is his too. And you know, the baby's there 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, year after year, and it's constantly changing. You know, just when you get it settled down into a habit, then it grows out of that and something else comes up. And, you know, babies don't read clocks well, so they don't care what time they cry out either. And, you know, they're selfish, aren't they? They don't know any better. You know, they don't. But as we grow, we're to become less selfish, right? I got here, selfish equals a self-centered concern for oneself without due regard to the needs of others. You know, it's not that we're concerned about ourselves that is bad. But it's when we do it without due regard for the needs of others, when we start stepping on others. And we've got to be very careful about that. In verse 34 there, I read in the King James, let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. It says this, "Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross and follow me.'" Turning from our selfish ways. It's not about us. You know, God has been so good to us. The Lord Jesus came into our life and he forgave us of our sins and he took the burden of sin away and he blessed us with his presence and he meets us in prayer and his blessings sneak up on you and they overtake you and all this thing. So much so that sometimes we forget, we think that it is all about us, you know, because God is being so good to us sometimes. But we always got to remember, look at the cross. What did Jesus do? Why did Jesus do it? And it's all from the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? But you know, we are bought with a price, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And as he gave his life for us, we too are to give our lives for him. And what is the will of God? Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, that's it. God loves us, but we have a reason to be here too. It's to love our family and to raise them in the nurturing and the fear of the Lord, but it's also to reach out to a lost and dying world because the day of heaven and hell is coming. And God died, he sent his son to die for the whole world, as many as will, you know, and they need to hear it. How are they going to hear it without us? And you know, that means a selfless life. We need to draw close to God so that some of God can rub off on us. Wasn't it amazing when Moses was called up to the mountain? He was up there for 40 days and he came down and his face glowed. You know, I think he was in the presence of the Lord for a while there, right? Well, you know what? The presence of the Lord should be obvious and showing through us too. And it does if we get in there with God. If we're faithful, you know, it does if we start obeying God. If we start putting God first in our life. Not being about self, but being about God. And that sounds like hard work. But, you know, never neglect or forget the part that God loves you. And that makes it possible, you know. When you fall in love, there's nothing you can't do for the person you love. Why? Because that love tie, that's what makes all the difference in the world. And, you know, that's why we need to get in there with God. Get the love tie. It's not just a matter of being a Pharisee and obeying every law, strictly do the rule and all that. That's not it at all. But done in love, we grow. Done in love, we become selfless and more self toward God. And that's what God would love us to be. That. So, you know, he calls us, you know, if you want to be my follower, and I think we do, then we must turn from our selfish ways and take up your cross. You know, with Christ, he actually took up his cross, didn't he? I mean, they forced him and that, well, he willingly did that, but he took his cross and he carried it to the place where they nailed him to it and killed him. Right? But that was his cross. Why? Why was that his cross? Because that was the Father's will. Remember he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me, but nonetheless let thy will be done. He gave in to his Father's will. He was being selfless. You know, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Because he had a burden for our sins and he was going to pay for our sins. His burden was to set us free from sins. That's why he did that. You know, what's us? You know, mothers, fathers, parents give everything for their kids. Good parents do, right? They do, to raise them up. They may not want to paddle them, but they do it for the child's own good, right? They hold back things that they'd love to give them, but, you know, they see a better way. Or maybe they give them things just to let them know once in a while how much they love them or something like that. But, you know, it's all for the good of the children. And so God looks at us, and he does all for our good, too. But we, too, loving God and knowing God and being saved by Jesus Christ and our sins forgiven, we, too, should then change life. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And, you know, our outlook on life needs to turn away from ourselves and toward God. Needs to turn away from this temporary world and toward the eternal world. We need to be headed in God's direction. Walk in fellowship with God. And he calls us to do that. In Romans 8:5 it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Isn't that the difference? You know, if we're living for the flesh, if this is the world, you know, what's you know, If this world is all there is, and that's what the problem is, isn't it? That's what they're teaching in society today. That's what schools are teaching. It's called naturalism. That means that all they believe is all they can see, touch, and feel, and experiment, you know, with. That's it. See, when they do that, they forget the big, they put everything in a box, you know. I think Carl Sagan did that the best in that Nova series, where he started out the whole thing. He says he's looking with the big stars, you know, all that, and looking at, he says, "What you see is all that there's ever been, all that there is, and all that there ever will be." In other words, this is it. There is no God. And that's what's being taught. And you know what? So if that's all there is, well, then you may as well go for the gusto here, because there's no hereafter, they say. But the fact is, there is a hereafter. There is an eternity. There is a life after this life. And it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. So shouldn't we, and wouldn't it be wiser to live for that? Wouldn't it be wiser to live for that? And that's what Paul's saying there. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. You know, the worldly set their minds on the things of the world. And guess what? Often they get their prizes. They may take first place. They may be the most famous. They may be the most wealthy. They may be the most popular and all that. But you know what? The day of death ends all that. It's all left behind. It was just a fault. It was sad. It was a false investment with that. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." You know, that's it. He died for us all. And so that we live, we shouldn't live for ourselves anymore. God's taking care of us. We should live for him. For him. I don't know. Is this going to make you reach high? You know, for me it is. You know, because I've lived a Christian life all my life, but God's opening my eyes to much more. Much more. You know, there's so much more of me to give up. So much more selfishness in me to put away. So much more love and obedience to God I can give to. And you know, that's how it is. So that's how life is for everyone all the time we live here. Because God is love, and we're not pure love yet, you know. We're going to reach out for that for a long time, aren't we? With that. But he loves us. And can you imagine, now God's up above and he's looking at humanity and he's looking down here and you know, some people are smiling and some are sad, some are fed, some aren't, or some clothed, some aren't like that. Some are happy, some are arguing, some are, you know, all this kind of thing, and he loves them all. And you know, with some of us, he's taken away the blindness and we see him and we understand. And he's come into our heart and made us these new creatures and he's given us a love for him. And you know, sometimes when you're loved, we should love everything, isn't it? You can tell some people, you know, they're just different at work one day. You in love or something, you know, with that? And they are. You know, that's what made the change. Well, you know, our relationship with God should make that change too, just like that. Can you see how sad it is for God, though, to know him and then to neglect everything he loves? You know, I mean, when you're dating or something like that, you do what pleases the one you're in love with, right? Because a smile on their face is joy to your heart. You know, well, we want to smile on God's face too. He cares. And so we need to labor in that kind of thing. But like I said, it's a labor of love. Without love, it's just empty works, right? Remember 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men or angels, if there's no charity, if there's no love, it's like a clanging bell. It just doesn't make the music. That. And so he calls us to live like that, doesn't he? Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:3 says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as others." We used to be that way, living for ourselves, living for this world, but now God has called us out. God has opened our eyes. God has put his love in our heart, and he gave us a new heart. I love that, how it says that in the book of Ezekiel. It says that we had hearts of stone, you know? But God said he was going to one day take away that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And he would write his commandments right on our heart. You know, suddenly the thing that God loves is the thing I want to do. You know, he just made it alive to us. It's a love story. It really is. You know, but we got to watch out because society isn't always around us helping us with that. Society has a characteristic of being sinful. It says in 2 Timothy, why don't we go there? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I could just read these to you, but I want you to be included in the sermon too. You know. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just the first couple verses there. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Why? For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Wow. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Wow, that's a lot. When's that going to happen? in the last days, and there'll be perilous times, he says, right? And the first thing he mentions, they'll be lover of their own self, covetous. You know, covetous means what? Collecting junk, isn't it? Getting it all for me, all for me. And you know, it's mentioned, I can't recall exactly where, that the hearts of many would turn cold at that time. You know, there's just so many elbows you can take, so many doors slammed in your face, so many, you know, things like that. And some people turn away, but we have to be careful not to. And the only way to do that is to know the love of God and continually, you know, work that in our lives, because that's it. It's a time in our life where we need to be aware we're going to have to be different than the world. Not different for being different. I mean, you don't have to cut your hair different or something like that, or you know, wear different clothing or something like that. But, well, there is something with clothing, too, we need to watch out for, right? But, you know, but we have to be different in that we are listening to God, that we are in relationship to God, that we are dedicated toward God, that we are dedicated for the world to come. So, you know, and with me so often, I find that dedicated for the things to come, some of these stuff of the world, I just got to let pass by. It's not sinful, but I'm busy working for God right now, you know? So I don't have time to train for a year and climb a mountain or something like that, right? Right now, I'm busy for God. And there's a lot of things that maybe in this world you're going to pass by, but don't worry. I'm sure God's got a mountain for you to climb up there if you need to climb a mountain. You know, right? I always say, like, I have a particular kind of condition where I really shouldn't have sugar or caffeine because it really gets me hyper and then it really gets me grouchy and really messes up my head and all that kind of thing. But I'm pretty certain God's got a donut shop for me in heaven, you know? I'm pretty sure. It's not always going to be that way, right? And, you know, the things that we give up here, don't worry, God's going to do it. And I tell you what, from experience getting older, the time goes faster. You know, when I was six, it looked like a long time, and first grade was forever, but by the third year, I was done with it. First grade. But that's a joke. No. No. But it seems like forever. But as you get older, you know, that time, the first grade was 1/6 of my life. Now a year is 1/62 of my life, you know? And you get, it just goes by. Like, last week was record week. It just, you know, it was gone. The last weekend seemed faster than this last week did. I hope it always goes that way, you know? That's nice, but... Yeah, maybe. Yes, and I think it has. This week, have you watched the weather report? It's supposed to be all in the 40s, 50s, and 60s this whole week. It's just amazing. But, you know, our life is like that too. It goes by so fast, but eternity is going to last forever. You know, we just got to keep our eye on eternity. Keep your eye, be mindful of that. Live for God, walk for God. Look at heaven, study the scripture on what the second life is going to be and the love of God. You know, it's so important because when you keep that in your mind, it's easy to walk toward the light, you know, walk toward the one. But if you don't think about it much, it's so easy to get distracted by the things of this world and get carried away. But we need to live on to that, right? You know, some of the selfishness of the world, it says in the book of Judges, in two places it says, in those days there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It says that in chapter 17 and verse and chapter 21 as well. You know, in those days there was no king in Israel. Sometimes, you know, do we have a guiding king here in this world? Yes, it's called King Jesus. He's our king. And you know, we have a king. So we don't do what's right in our own eyes. We can always go to God. And you know, the two times I mentioned it, boy, was Israel getting in trouble there for that. The first time he mentioned it is in Judges chapter 17. And there was a man named Micah. And his mother had, I think it was like 1,100 shekels of silver, a big amount of silver. And he stole it from his mother. And then she cursed the one whoever stole it. And he gave it back to her. Said, Mother, I'm the one. And so, oh, she thanked God for that, you know, the whole thing. So she took 200 of that money and gave it to some kind of jeweler, smith of some kind, and he made an idol out of it. Now they got an idol in their house with this silver. And then they hired a Levite that happened to be passing through. A Levite, you know, that's from the family that was called by God to be priests. And he agreed to work for them for wages and for food and for clothing, you know, to be their family priest. And now they thought God was really going to bless them because that, you know, I don't think God really liked that idol in their house, though. And I don't know why that priest was serving there where there was an idol there. You know, it's just like they had no guidance. And another time, you know, some really wicked things were done in the tribe of Benjamin where a man was bringing his concubine home and some people forced, they wanted to rape her, and they killed her. And so he cut the body up into 12 parts and sent it to all the 12 tribes and said, this wickedness is done. And they decided, they got together, they decided to go to that town and get those wicked men that did that and execute them, the elders of the city. But Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, fought against them. And there was war in Israel against that one tribe, and they almost annihilated the entire tribe of Benjamin. There's only 600 men left. So then they said, well, what should we do? We don't want to erase this, you know, erase this whole tribe from the inheritance of God. So they said, well, there's one city that didn't participate. So they went and killed everybody in that city that didn't participate in that war and found 400 virgins, and they took those 400 and gave them to the 600 men there, and that wasn't enough. So then they said, well, you have permission to go to Gibeah and steal some more young daughters there and make them. I mean, they didn't consult God very well with that, did they? You know, we, in everything, we need to consult God. That's a lot today. Somebody mentioned to me last week that, you know, there's a prayer meeting, I guess, every morning in Congress. And of that prayer meeting, of the 500 members total of both the House and the Senate, or so, somewhere around 500, only 100 of them have ever attended a prayer meeting there. We need to seek God, right? We should ask our leaders, maybe give your congressman or your senator a little buzz and says, are you attending those prayer meetings? I want you to. I think you need to. You know, it's really, we really need godly leaders in our country, don't they? Otherwise, we're going to go on our own. You know, and there's a lot of ways we can express selfishness. Greed is one thing. In Matthew 23:25, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of your cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence, right? Self-indulgence, that kind of thing, indulging ourselves too much, wanting too much for self, watching out for me, me, me. And, you know, he called them what? Hypocrites for that. And he didn't like it very much, right? You know, in Mark, it talks 12:7, it says, but those vine dressers, now remember the parable of the vine dressers where a man had a vineyard and he cultivated it well, planted good vines, put a tower in the middle to watch it, and then he rented it out. And the people, when he came to, he was supposed to get half the crop or a portion of the crop at that. And when they came to get that, he sent the owner sent some servants and they beat them up, and he sent some more and they beat them up and killed one of them. And finally, he sent his son, and you know, their idea was to kill the son here. Well, in Matthew 12:7 says, but those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir now when the son came. He says, so come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. You know, how far does greed lead? To murder, isn't it? So often they say in crime, follow the money. It'll lead you to who did it. And it's so true. Do we have a heart like that? How far do we go for greed or things like that? You know, we got to be very careful with that, because they might have thought that the inheritance was theirs, but it didn't. The king sent an army and destroyed those wicked men and rented to others that were more worthy of it, right? Let's go to Luke chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. And we'll just start reading there in verse 13. Sometimes I get to carry away in my Bible and I underline things. And, you know, I've been doing that. I've had the same Bible since 1979. And I've been underlining it. And, you know, then I came through a couple years ago and I underlined it really dark, the things that were really, really important. And now I can hardly read them. You know? So Luke 12, starting at verse 13, the parable of the rich fool. Verse 13 says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. What's the problem there? Problem was jealousy or covetousness or something going on. And he wanted Jesus to get involved with that too. Verse 14, and he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And verse 15, he says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Isn't that amazing? People can find out that they can be happy without all the stuff. Matter of fact, I think sometimes we're happier without all the stuff. But he's making a lesson to this. Verse 16, he says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? I don't have room to put my crops, he's saying, right? Verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that it? You know, once we're billionaires, we'll be all right. I remember, I think somebody asked Carnegie or someone, one of the very, very wealthy men of the past, well, you know, how much do you have? And he told him how much. He says, well, when are you going to quit getting more money? He says, oh, after I get just a little more, just a little more. I don't know, you know. What would I do with more than I can eat and drink and spend? I'm sure I'd think things, but, you know, it's like a millionaire is not happy because now he found out there's a billionaire too, or something like that. It's sad, but we can all fall into that, right? So he thought he was going to take his ease and eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20 says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, wow, God isn't saying that being rich is a sin, but we need to be rich toward God as well, right, with that. Beware, isn't it? There's a lot of men in the Bible that were wealthy. Abraham was very wealthy. God promised to bless the children of Israel if they followed him in that. And, you know, wealth isn't sin. It's the love of money that's a sin. It's the love of things. When we put that above God, that's a dangerous thing. And so we need to be really careful about it here. But he's saying, you know, how greed there, it leads you into a wrong thing, isn't it? Because you're looking all around you at the stuff you got and things instead of looking ahead. Looking ahead. We really need to do that. Some years ago, I used to work at a shoe store. And I remember a customer came in one day, and I was working with him, and he liked a certain style of shoes, but he wanted to see all the different companies that made a style similar to that. And so he's looking, and there's an expensive one, and a middle one, and a cheap one, and the whole thing like that. And he really just sat back and looked, and he took the middle-priced one, you know, and that, and left. And I thought, well, he was a good, careful shopper. Well, after I left, the store manager says, you know who that was? And I said, no. He says, that was so-and-so. He won a lottery. It was $7 million. You know, I guess he's a painter. He says he's still painting, you know, houses, not artists work. He's a painter. He says he raises his family in a wise way too, like that. He didn't let the money overtake him. He wasn't that. He was wealthy, but he still lived. He still was wise. He still served God. He still, you know, all this. That was a wise man. Now, God could afford to give him some money. God would love to bless us too if we use well what he gives us, right? But if it's going to cause us to fall, he's got to hold back because he loves us. And we got to remember that. You know, another thing is ambition. In Philippians 2:3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, it's so true. Remember, the disciples ran into a problem like that. Who's going to be the greatest, right? And James and John, I think it was their mother, went to Jesus and said, you know, would you let my son sit at one at your left and one at your right hand when you come into the kingdom? And he says, I can't give you that. That's promised. My father promises that, you know. But what a selfish kind of thing. I mean, moms look out for their kids, I suppose. But, you know, even with that. And it's so amazing, too. The disciples at one time were caught arguing about who's the greatest right after Jesus just finished telling about how he's going to die for them. And their first thing is, who's going to be the greatest after he's gone? Bad idea, right? You know, I tell you what, we need to be servants to the Lord. And servants to one another, loving one another. And don't worry, God will give you promotions as he sees fit. And you know, it's for our own good. It is. God knows what's best for us, and God loves us. You know, he's not putting one above the other. He just knows what he created us for. And you know, to be out of position for what God created us for would not bring happiness to us. It wouldn't be comfortable for us. Have you ever gotten a job where it's too big for you? Or been placed in a position that was a little over your head? I remember in the Navy. See, I joined the Navy late. Most kids join the Navy when they're 18. I waited until I was 23. So I think because of my age, they'd always put me in these supervisor positions. I wasn't a natural leader, you know. With that, I remember in boot camp, they put me as a company commander or something, assistant company. I had to march the troops around. I couldn't keep beat. I had the flag man go down and take four people with him one day on the icy sidewalk because I skipped a beat or something like that. Finally, they took me out of there and they just made me a squad leader. But, you know, I wasn't fit for the position, and I wasn't happy in that position. It was much easier being a squad leader, you know. So you're at the front of the line. That's all, you know, you know that too. God knows where we're going to fit, and we will be happier there. So we don't have to promote ourselves. I used to work with a guy, he's always bragging about himself. That, and I asked him about once, he says, well, if you don't ring your bell, nobody else is going to. Or if you don't blow your horn, nobody else is going to blow it for you, I think he said. Something like that. It was just the wrong idea, right? So we don't have to worry about that. And also about being boastful, right? Remember, in the book of Daniel, it talks about King Nebuchadnezzar, where he came up with the idea that, oh, look at this great kingdom that I've built and everything like that. And Daniel chapter 4, verse 30 says, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling to my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Look at all this. I did this. And it's for my power and my glory. And you know what? God talked to him right then and there, right? And he had the mind of an animal after that. For 7 years, he actually ate grass like a cow, crawled around, his fingernails grew, his hair grew wild, the whole thing. God just showed him until he realized that there is a God in heaven who rules and reigns over everything. And when he spoke to God, God restored him to that position. But you know, boastfulness, this pride, this self thing, we got to be careful. We are just people. You know, we have great value. God created us in his own image, but we shouldn't be boastful or proud. Don't think you're more than what you are, and don't think you're better than someone else. It's amazing. Remember, I think I might have mentioned recently, I know I have been talking about it, but when Jesus and the disciples were watching people as they brought offerings to the box there in the temple where they put their offerings in, and it says many people brought great things to put in there, but Jesus, he sort of nudged his disciples and said, look at that little lady. She put in 2 mites. I think that's worth 44 or 88 cents, like that. He said, she has given more than all the other ones in there. He said, because they gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her need. She gave all she had. And so it's not how big we are on this earth and worse world standards. It's where the heart is and what you're doing. And you know, in heaven, he who is least or greatest here may be least in heaven. And he who is least here may be greatest in heaven. Just be obedient unto God. Give yourself unto the Lord and let the promotion go to God. He'll decide. He'll decide. But when you do things with a good heart, you know, how could you be great in heaven? You think you'd have to be a worldwide evangelist or something like that? Not necessarily. Just do what God calls you to do and do it with the right heart. Be humble. Seek the Lord, right? And ask for his mercy, right? But we see all kinds of examples of selfishness in the Bible. That remember when Abraham and Lot, where they were traveling, and the land got too, what, it, their herds got so big that the land couldn't support them. So their herdsmen started arguing. So Abraham called Lot and says, let's divide, he said, because we're brothers. We don't want to fight. And he says, why don't you, Lot, look all around, and wherever you go, I'll go the opposite way. And Lot looked around, and what did he do? He saw the grass was green. Where it was greenest, that's what he wanted. He didn't think about Abraham. I'll take the best. And he moved towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Look where that led him. You know, what a thing of pride to step over your uncle, your elder who brought you along, to be greedy with that and boastful. And you know, it was a way of sin. The next time you see Lot, he's sitting in the city gates. Next time you see Lot, he's moved into the city. The next time you see Lot, the angels are there to judge the city. And what? The angel said, get out of this place, for God is going to destroy it. But he tarried. He didn't want to leave. His heart had tied up there. Remember when the angel finally took him and his wife by the hand and the other angel took his 2 daughters to leave? His wife looked back. Why? Because her heart was tied in there. We got to be careful what we choose. Don't be proud. Don't be sure of yourself either. Remember, never to trust the flesh. Never to trust the flesh. It'll turn you in every time. It'll do that. So be very, very careful. You know, sometimes, too, we can get what they call self-absorbed, right? As a result, maybe pain or over-anxiety or everything. But a good story is about Elijah. Remember, Elijah, he complained to God. Now, in the days of Elijah, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were the king and queen, and they'd killed many of the prophets of God. Elijah thought all but him, right? And he complained unto God. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You know, he's justifying himself before God. And God says, no, I've got 5,000 others too. But you know, but we can get carried away too, self-absorbed, right? I'm the only one. And you know, sometimes we do that. I'm the only one doing good, and everybody else isn't, and they're prospering, and I'm not. That's a lie from the devil. First of all, you're not the only one. And don't think that God isn't doing the best for you. He's got you just where he wants you. You know, it's so hard to get it through our heads what James said, that we should rejoice in our trials, right? It's an opportunity to grow. From trials, you get experience. And from experience, you get patience. And from patience, you get faith. It's growing in the Lord. You know, what happens when you get faith? All those little problems don't bother you so much because you got faith. You're not worried and full of anxiety about all those things. God wants to grow you up. You know, and that's, I guess that's the whole thing today, isn't it? We need to grow up to be Christians. We need to grow up to give up this world. We need to grow up and live for God. We need to grow up and not be so selfish and self-thoughtful and think to God and think where God's leading us and think what's laying ahead. You know, as Christians, we should be the least worried people in the world. Concerned, yes. You know, compassionate, yes. Living and striving for the Lord and for what He wants, yes. Maybe persecuted, yes. But I tell you what, we shouldn't be worried. We shouldn't be full of anxiety. Again and again, the Bible says, don't be worried. Be confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will continue. Right? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Right? God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Remember that. God does that, doesn't He? You know, believe in God, for He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Remember those things. He'll reward you. And, you know, and when we're ready to have it. So beware of that, right? You know, how do we get away from being selfish? Well, Psalm 119, verse 36 says this. It says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and receive me in your way. Isn't it? We need to turn our eyes from looking at worthless things. Understand the things that you're longing for and the things that you're after and what you've been working for. Is it something that's worthless in eternity? Or is it something that's, you know, oh, help them. I'm not saying you shouldn't get a house, right? I'm not saying you don't need a car. I'm not, but you know what? If your heart's too much on it, watch out, isn't it? We need to turn our things for God. And Jesus Christ is the best example of that, isn't it? In Romans 15:3, it says, for even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, on Christ. He took the reproach for all of us. Why did He do that? He's looking for our eternal welfare. For our good, you know, so He wasn't that way. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. You can't talk about not being selfish without going to Philippians chapter 2, and maybe we'll close there. Notice I said maybe, so okay, Philippians chapter 2. We'll just start in verse 1, okay? Read the first 8 verses here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, you know, if there's any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any bowels and mercies, right, any affection or compassion, it says, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know, that's selfishness too, isn't it? Strife, arguing one another, let nothing be done with anger and anger, or vainglory, about exalting yourself kind of thing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, be servants to one another. See what you can do, you know, for others. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't just be selfish about yours, but do good for others as well, and look out for their well-being. Verse 5, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. You know, he gave up the glory of heaven to come down here and to walk the earth, and it didn't even make him a king. He was born in a manger, right? And he was never treated. His father wasn't an important guy either, right? He was just a carpenter, you know, his father on earth here, Joseph. And Mary was of no fame either, was she? Just a lowly family. And he walked in that. Verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And verse 9, it goes on, wherefore, for this reason, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that something? You know, when you think of what Jesus did, giving up the glory of God, we can't even begin to imagine what a step down that was for that. But yet he did that. Why? For us, for love of us. Isn't it amazing that God went through all that for us? I mean, he created man in one of the 6 days of creation, you know, the 6th day of creation. It didn't take him long. When man sinned, he could have just went and started over, you know, reshaped the mud and breathed some more life in it. But he didn't, because he loved us. And he still loves us. And he was willing to go through that. And you know, this whole thing about Jesus dying on the cross and this whole life of patience and living in a sinful world, it's all to our education. It's all to our furtherance. It's all to building character. I think we'll be more fit for the Garden of Eden. I think we'll be more fit for paradise. I think we'll be more fit for heaven. God is doing a work in us. So let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. He looked ahead, didn't he? And so he was willing to sacrifice, not even for himself, but for us to go ahead. But God did reward him. And you know, God will reward us too if we're faithful. You know, it's a day and age where we don't think about that enough, about being faithful and about the rewards ahead and about the love of God that caused him to do that sacrifice for us. But it's where we got to come to, because this world is getting to be a cold, cold place. And our heart will turn cold too unless we follow the Lord. We need to come to him. We need to make him our Lord and our Savior and our lover, you know, so to speak. We are friends of God. We are children of God. And he's got good plans for us, and he's going to bring them forth. Be patient. Be faithful. Don't be selfish. You know, sometimes we're so broke we think we can't give a penny. I'll tell you what. You're children of God. We're inheriting all that. We're going to be co-heirs with Christ one day, ruling and reigning with Christ. You got plenty to give, plenty of love. You know, it's amazing in families. They always got room for to love one more kid if they have another child in the family. They always, you know, that's what we need to be with people too. Keep loving. Keep going on. Take your heartbreaks. Take your disappointments. Take even the evil done to you. Take it to the Lord. Let him heal you. Let him keep your love, your heart soft. Let it keep your love and compassion alive. Continue to do good and not evil. We overcome evil by being good. That's what the Bible says we should do. Overcome evil with good. Continue to do that. So, Lord, we thank you for your word today. And God, I pray, you know, I'm sure all of us need this message. I know I sure do, to think about you and to live a life that's dedicated to you, to stay in love with you, Lord, and to come into your presence, O Lord, to receive that love, to be nourished, to be rebuilt, to have our faith renewed day by day. And, Lord, to live in submission to you is what we want to do, because we love you so much and we see what you've done for us. So, God, please bless us. Bless us, Lord, not necessarily with worldly things, but God, with eternal things, with blessings that are going to last for eternity. Help us, O Lord God, to be lights in a dark world. Help us, O Lord, to be a love in a cold world, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, to be like you. Let this mind be in you as was in Christ Jesus. So be it, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.